Today's reading will be from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Luke 2, 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon looked at him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and raising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that he will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will be pierced your own soul too."
Good morning. So, I am recovering from a cold. It kind of went through our household over Christmas. So, I may take a break in order to drink some water, but I am like 90% now. I slept the whole night. The first time in several months. So, this is an interesting passage here. Joseph and Mary have to take Jesus as a baby to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to be sanctified as the firstborn son. That is a tradition that traces all the way back to the Exodus and the Passover. God spared all the firstborn sons of Israel, and part of their remembrance of that is that firstborn sons are consecrated to him. And that is a fascinating thread to pull that I would encourage you to do. But we're focusing a little bit more of what happens when they go to Jerusalem. Because there's a man named Simeon who we don't know much about beyond what is in this passage. We know he was a righteous and devout man, and he was anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And he had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit communicated with him in a way that was extremely specific and extremely personal. In a way that I don't think we should necessarily expect to receive ourselves. But by some manner, he was told, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And then also, he is told at a specific time, you should go to Jerusalem and go into the temple. And he goes to the temple, and somehow he recognizes that child is the Christ. And somehow Joseph and Mary are willing to let him hold the child, and he says some things over the child, a prophecy, and a fascinating conversation is here. One way to look at this is that with Jesus arriving to the world, salvation has arrived. God in the flesh is going to, does this need to be turned? Turned on, or what? Now? Here we go. Sorry about that. So God in the flesh changes the world. And he changes the world and brings salvation, and he establishes the church in doing so. And the church is where God continues to dwell in the flesh. So we see the effects that Jesus has in the world. We should see those as also effects that he has in our lives and that we also ourselves have in the world. So let's look at a few things about the prophecy that Simeon gives. First, that salvation gives us peace. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word.
Let your servant go in peace. Simeon is saying, I'm ready to die. He was told, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And he says, now I'm ready. I can leave in peace. What's interesting, though, is that the Messiah has arrived, but the Messiah hasn't yet done what the Messiah is going to do. The Messiah at this point is still just an infant. But he knows God is going to fulfill his promises about this child. And just seeing the child is enough for him. He trusts that the work will be carried out. Because that would be some 30 years later before those events would occur. And it doesn't say Simeon is old, but I think it's reasonable to think he probably passes before that point. And at the very least, he's ready for that. Us, like Simeon, can feel ready for the next life. And we can put our trust in God to fulfill his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is your earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We can also trust that God's work in this world will continue after we are gone. A lot of people care about having a legacy, that something lasts for you after you die, about leaving the world a better place than you found it. And it is, of course, important to set your children up for success and to leave good things behind. But the most important inheritance we leave behind is a strong church. In fact, the church allows even those who don't have any children to leave behind an everlasting inheritance, because it is an inheritance from the eternal Father. And it lasts not because of the work that we do, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an inheritance that persists. When Jesus ascended into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Behold, I am with you always. Christ is with us. And as we go do the work, he is with us. And even after we are gone, Christ endures in his church. So we should be like Simeon, and we should be able to say, Lord, you can let your servant go in peace. We are ready to go when our time comes. This peace also is a motif throughout the book of Luke, especially this early narrative. When Zechariah prophesies about John the Baptist in chapter 1, beginning in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John the Baptist was preparing the way and for the Christ to come, and he would bring peace. Peace was also described when the angels announced to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And what is this peace? In addition to trusting in the Lord's promises, we know that the conflict between God and men, as a consequence of our sin and God's holiness, that conflict is brought to an end because Jesus came in the flesh, died and was raised from the dead, and that resolves that conflict, bringing peace. In addition, we know that the conflict that we have between one another, that the struggle that I have with another person, is because of sin. James chapter 4 says that all our fighting and quarrels come from the desires that battle within us. So what we should be able to put together is that when we are repentant, conflict should cease. The church should transcend worldly division and should be a place of harmony. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a product of God working in our lives, and peacemakers are called sons of God. So in summary of this first point, the incarnate Christ brought peace through his sinless life and sacrifice. Us, now free from sin, have peace with God and with each other, and we are a place of peace to the world. The world can come here and find peace in Christ. Turning back to our passage in question, looking at verse 30 and 31. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Prepared. Salvation was prepared in advance, from the very beginning of time. Scripture is a grand narrative about salvation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, speaking to the serpent, the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All of history is a part of God's plan of salvation, and it is resolved in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. As Paul writes in Ephesians, the church has an eternal purpose, and we are established by Christ. Chapter 3, verse 11, of Ephesians, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The church has an eternal purpose. We are a part of that salvation story because we are spreading the gospel. Christ was the plan all along, and the church is the fulfillment of that plan. There are prophecies throughout the Old Testament telling them the Messiah is coming. The Lord has planned salvation for Israel and the world. Matthew 1:23, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in Matthew 2:6, quoting from Micah, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So here we can see that Simeon represents those in Israel who are waiting upon God to fulfill his promises. We also see another character in this passage do the same thing, the prophetess Anna. If we look at verse 36, And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. What we see there is that she had a very short marriage, and then her husband died, and then the rest of her life she was a widow. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She was devoted to God for promises yet unfulfilled. And when she saw the fulfillment of that promise, the Christ, she had to tell people about it. She had to spread the news. And there were people who were waiting on it, who were looking for it, who longed for it. There are people who don't quite know what they're looking for, but they are looking for redemption. They don't know where to find it. And part of the mission of the church is to tell them where to find it. This is where it is. The scripture is where that salvation that you long for is found. Christ is where that salvation is found. This was work that was prepared for the church to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We are the fulfillment of that eternal plan that is executed through Christ. And we should have no fear in doing works, because those works were set aside for us to do. And those works need to be visible to all nations. Again, when we look at this passage, we see that prepared in the presence of all peoples. All peoples is the entire world. We need to make our works visible, because that brings glory to God and shows the world who he is. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Salvation was prepared in advance. It was not a ramshackle plan put together. It was from the beginning of time set in motion. The Lord knew what he was doing, and you are a part of that work that he set from the very beginning. The church is part of that grand plan of salvation, and we bear witness to salvation. Verse 32 of Luke 2. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This revelation of salvation is glorious. We just looked at how when we testify, it brings glory to God. And we need to not miss the fact that salvation is glorious. It was brought forth in a glorious fashion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. A fascinating passage that we can't fully break down, but we'll pull something from it. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating that he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have been announced to you through those preached in the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." There were people prophesying about salvation, but they didn't fully yet know what it was. It was prophecies that they would never see fulfilled. And the fascinating end of that line is that this is such a remarkable glory that these are things into which angels long to look. Those who know what the physical presence of the Lord is like, they long to look into it. And it has been revealed to us through the life of Christ. It's a light to the Gentiles and a glory to Israel. God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It is through the seed of Israel that Jesus would be born and salvation would come. Physical Israel is blessed in the incarnation of Christ. He came to the Jews first. But it is also this event that brings the Gentile into the fold and gives us the church, which is the spiritual Israel, which is really the true Israel, the people of faith, because God can raise up sons of Israel from stones. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, when Jesus is speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." The Lord had a plan for the Israelite nation, for the Jews. But his ultimate plan is for all people to come in, for a spiritual Israel to worship him in spirit and in truth. The miracle of the incarnation is glory stepping down into the flesh in order to bring his glory to us and to bring us into his glory. John summarizes this well in the beginning of his gospel, verses 4 through 5 of chapter 1. "In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Skipping down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Through God made flesh, salvation is made known to us. And salvation continues to be revealed, not because Scripture is still being written, Scripture is closed, but because there are people who still need to hear the gospel. We can reveal what has been revealed to us to others. The Lord is still calling the lost to himself in order to be saved. The church reveals God's glory, and the bride brings glory to the groom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Gentiles in that passage is those outside of spiritual Israel. And our conduct is a testimony to them that they can come to the Lord, that the gospel is true. Through our righteousness, we bring glory to God. God is glorified through his people, and he is calling people out of all nations into his kingdom. So at these words, Joseph and Mary marvel. They are astounded. And Simeon blesses them, and then he speaks to Mary. "Behold, this is a child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The fall and the rising of many. Christ's ministry was contentious. There are many people who were very excited about it. There are many people who were very upset about it. There were also people who were coming to Jesus, and then he said something that they didn't like, and they were like, I can't do this anymore. I'm out. He said difficult things about having to eat his flesh, and they're like, I don't get it. I'm done. Someone was told they had to sell all their possessions, and he says, I don't want to do that. And they left. Others, when they found out that there wasn't going to be more free food, left. Christ causes the fall and rising of many and reveals their hearts. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He visited with cripples, leprous, and possessed, knowing that there were those with faith who would respond. They did not have to be left in the destitute place that they were. Also, the religious elite were continuously condemned by him. He condemned the Pharisees for their self-righteousness, their religiosity that lacked any actual godly character and virtue. He showed that despite all outward appearances, they disobeyed the word of God and that they had wicked hearts. Their thoughts were revealed. He describes them as whitewashed tombs. The idea of a place where there are dead men inside, and no matter how good of a job you do cleaning that stone, you're not going to change the fact that there are corpses inside. And that's how he describes their hearts. That no matter how religious they appear, they are spiritually dead. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Some will fall, some will rise, and that is because not everyone is going to Not everyone is going to receive the Savior. Not everyone is going to receive this good word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. They stumble because they disobey the word. They can't accept it. This was prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, a voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." By Christ's life and resurrection, the sheep and the goats are divided, those who hear the voice of the shepherd and obey his command, and those who do not. And Simeon describes a sword cutting and piercing Mary's heart also. They aren't going to fully understand Christ's ministry during his life. And Mary is going to experience the horror of watching her son crucified. For us, we grieve when we realize the consequence of our own sin because it put Christ on that cross. That is the moment at Pentecost when they cry out in reaction to Peter. He says, "It is this Messiah that you have slain." And they are pierced to the heart and they say, "What must we do?" A sword cuts. And when you experience that cutting, that piercing, you respond by either escaping it, going, I don't want to feel that. Or you look for the solution, which is the Savior. So to wrap up what we've been talking about this morning, Christ's salvation has been revealed to us. It's been revealed to you. The scripture has been revealed, and the church bears witness. If you do not know the salvation that has been revealed, seek it out. Ask questions. Those questions are too important to leave unanswered. Salvation brings peace. Peace and freedom from sin. And the church transcends human division. This was prepared in advance. God saw the need for our salvation coming and has been planning it for a very, very long time. And Christ's blood has already been shed for you. Everything that has been done for you to receive has already been done, but you need to receive it. And this is glorious. This is wonderful. This is sometimes beyond our comprehension. And that is a glory that we can participate in. It's not just a glory for us to see, it's a glory for us to experience. Christ shall cause the rise and fall of many, but you need only receive him and obey his command in order to rise with him as he did, even from the grave. If you have any need this morning, I pray you'll make it known as we stand and sing.